meditation passage begins with verse 26b, Hebrews 9, runs through the end of the chapter. I'll begin in verse 24. Christ has entered not into the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor is it to offer himself repeatedly as a high priest enters the holy place every year, with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. As it is, he has appeared once for all, at the end of the ages, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. So at this point, we begin to turn from consideration of the final judgment to consideration of the first coming of Christ in the incarnation. And this makes something of a bridge between the two, because it speaks about Christ appearing once in order to deal with sin, and then appearing a second time to save those who eagerly wait for him. And in the context of Hebrews, the author is comparing the Old Covenant to the New Covenant. Here he's comparing the priesthood of Christ and the sacrifice of Christ to the priesthood and sacrifices of the Old Covenant. Those Old Covenant priests appeared year after year in the Holy of Holies. And here it says the holy place, probably speaking in general about the temple. But on the Day of Atonement, of course, the priest appeared once year by year to make an offering for the sins of the people for the whole of the year. And in Hebrews, the author to the letter of the Hebrew to the Hebrews is making the point that Christ's priesthood is superior to that of the Old Covenant priests because he lives forever and is therefore able to intercede for us forever. And his sacrifice is superior because one sacrifice deals effectively with sins for all time. So Christ appears on earth and dies and then ascends to the Father so that he can come before the Father in the true holy place, which is in heaven, and there can make an atonement once for all time, an atonement that's eternally effective. The first point of meditation at this point in the season that is worthwhile is that Christ appeared, in fact, in order to offer his life. We often think of the incarnation in these kind of glowing sentimental terms, the warmth that we sort of impute to the manger scene because of the glow and the fire burning nearby or something in our imagination, actually is a long way from the truth. Christ came into this world in pretty rude conditions. No place was found for him in the inn and so on. And that was embarking on what would turn out to be a lifelong spiritual battle that ends with the offering of his life on the cross. Christ came into the world in order to deal with sin. And in order to deal with sin, he's got to enter into the conditions of sinful man after the fall. He's got to come into a world that's beset by spiritual warfare in order to make the offering once for all before the Father that's effective for us. Makes a point that all natural men, all true men, die once and then comes judgment. In Christ's case, he died once and only dies once. And his judgment is the vindication of the Father in the resurrection. His judgment is well done, good and faithful servant, and the acceptance of his offering for all human beings for all time. But then it says, Christ will appear again, and at that appearance will come the judgment of all human beings. In the first coming of Christ, he came to deal with sin through spiritual combat. In the second coming, he appears to save all those who are eagerly waiting for him. And this is one of the places in the scripture where you see most elegantly, most concisely, the connection between the first coming and the second coming. The first coming is for the sake of the second coming. If Christ came once to deal with sin and to deal with it effectively for all time, we don't really see the fruits of that in this life very clearly. If Christ came once for sin and he's dealt with sin for all time, why is our world the way it is? In fact, if Christ came once for sin and what we see in the world around us now and in our own lives now is all there is, then as Paul said, we're really meant to be pitied. But in fact, he will appear again, and that's our confession of faith. And he'll appear again to save those, finally save those, who are eagerly waiting for him. So the next point of meditation that I'd recommend is, what does it mean to wait eagerly? All of us have had times in our life when we're waiting eagerly for something. I know a woman who just gave birth to a baby, and she and her husband have been waiting very eagerly for that event. All of us have waited for the end of a semester or something when the battle is behind us and we get to be reunited with family. Or we await a homecoming. I have friends who live in parts of the world where many, many people emigrate, and year by year, they wait for family members to come back home. What does it mean to wait for the results of an exam, your board exam or something? We all have waited eagerly for things. What does it mean to live this life waiting eagerly for Christ, who will come to save us?